Well, we are, as we have said already, very happy to have our sister Eileen McClellan with us tonight. Eileen and Andy have been a wonderful blessing to us over the last number of years, and we want to thank God for them and for their fellowship and friendship and encouragement. And Eileen certainly is an encourager, and we're delighted that she's here tonight to testify. And also something that we have in common, Eileen spent a lot of her life and Andy in Lisburn, and that's, of course, where I grew up. I used to think it was the centre of the universe. I'm not sure if that's gravitated towards Coleraine or not, but we really do appreciate Eileen and Andy coming along tonight. And we have many good memories of conversations we've had together. And we're going to ask Eileen to come now and just to testify of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for her. And we know that the Lord will bless her and use her tonight for his own glory.
First of all, I want to thank you, Pastor Higginson, for asking me to testify, and what a privilege to testify in your special night. Congratulations, and you are a great encourager to us and have been. Thank you to each one here who has prayed and who is still praying, and for the friendships we've made here, Pastor Higginson, his family, and for just the congregation as a whole, the elders. We feel very, very encouraged, and we feel so much at home here over this past just over 3 years. And Pastor Higginson, I think Lisburn, yes, still is the centre of the universe. The verse I want to just read here, first of all, is, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And that's found in Psalm 126, verse 3. And after you hear my testimony, you will know why I picked that, because the Lord certainly hath done great things for us. Another verse which is special: "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." And that's found in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. I was brought up, for those who don't really know me, my name is Eileen. I'm married to Andy and have been for nearly 53 years. We have 5 children, 13 grandchildren, and 5 great-grandchildren. I'm so pleased that some of our grandchildren are here tonight. Praise you for that. And just thank you that for your prayers for me. Now, I was brought up in Port Stewart. I was born in Scotland. I was brought up in Port Stewart. My grandfather was the rector of the Aherton Parish Church there in the Diamond for 30 years. And I was back and forwards to Scotland. But home is where the heart is, and my heart's in Northern Ireland. As a child, I was sent to Sunday school faithfully. We were never asked, "Do you want to go to Sunday school?" We were sent to Sunday school. We were sent to church. There were 5 of us. I'm the eldest of 5. My younger brother and I were sent along every Sunday. Now, I can't remember anything I heard at Sunday school. I can't remember ever being warned about hell. I can't remember hearing anything about sin. The only thing that excited me about Sunday school was my young brother and I, we were given a wee threepenny bit for our collection. And there was a wee shop just near the church. So that's where the collection went. And the other exciting thing about Sunday school, this is all I can remember, is the minister and my Sunday school teacher got married. So, when I was 17 and a half, I always wanted to be a nurse for my kids from when I was a toddler. And at 17 and a half, I left home to go to Hare Myers Hospital in East Kilbride to start my training. Now, I didn't finish my training, but I started it there anyway. When I was there, I met a young guy who I heard was called Andy. He asked me out, and that was that. When I saw his brown eyes, I had to go out with him. But anyhow, I met Andy. 6 weeks later, we got engaged. And 3 weeks later, we got married. So our parents wouldn't come to the wedding. They said it would never last. But nearly 53 years now in a few weeks' time. Now, Andy had never been out of Scotland, but I got him to come over here. And we started off life in Belfast. We lived in Belfast for 2 years, where our oldest son was born. And after we moved to Lisburn, then after 2 years, where we spent over 30 years in Lisburn, and our other 4 children were born there. We spent many happy years in Lisburn. Now, as parents and having children, you need to set an example and go to church. So we thought we would try different churches. I was brought up Church of Ireland, Andy was Church of Scotland, and we thought we would try different churches and just see, you know, where we would go. So I tried Presbyterian, I didn't like it very well. Andy tried Church of Ireland, didn't really like it very well. So anyway, we just really couldn't agree where actually we would go. One night I tried the Free Presbyterian Church in Lisburn. It was the Reverend John Douglas that was there. And I had never been in an evangelical church before. But I went in, and the welcome was very nice. The hymn singing was good, and the people were very friendly. But the minister, when he got up to preach, said we were sinners and we needed to be saved, which just ruined the whole thing, because I didn't think I was a sinner, and I certainly didn't think that I needed to be saved. It was just too much for me. But I did go occasionally, but it was just the same thing, that I needed to be saved, which I didn't think I needed to. Now, Andy and I had a great social life. We were always the life and soul of the party. We were invited everywhere. Every time there was something on, we were there. Saturday night was one of the most important nights. It was the most important night of the week. We had to go out on a Saturday night. Whether we could afford it or not, we had to go out on a Saturday night. Alcohol was a great part of our life. Smoking and drinking was quite a bit of our life. And I remember we got a babysitter every Saturday night. But I remember one particular Saturday night which sticks in my mind and which I regret very much. Three of the children, we just had 3 children at that stage, and the 3 of them had chicken pox. And I remember sort of putting them all in one bedroom with wee treats and things, and Jigsaw saying, "Now you'll be all right, Mummy and Daddy have to go out tonight," because it was Saturday night, and we had to go out. And telling them that, you know, they'd be all right, you'll be okay, it will not be too long. Well, of course, we were long. The crack was good in the pub where we were, but it's just as if there wasn't enough alcohol there. We were invited back to someone's house, which we went to, and it was about 4:15 when we came home to our children, who we had left on their own. Now, I do regret that very much. Andy joined the prison service in 1972, and he was in it for 27 years. I used to worry when he was in it, who would bury us if anything happened? We didn't belong to a church, no minister in Lisburn knew us, so what would we do? So we thought it was just a matter of getting our name down, maybe, and a minister would visit us. That would be that. We would have someone who would bury us. Worrying about our body instead of our soul, that never came into it at all. But anyhow, I worked with a girl in Lisburn, and she had an experience, the knock on the door that changed her life, and changed the life of her home and her family forever. She had a knock on the door one day, and it was 2 army personnel to tell her that her son, he drove a tank, he was in the army, and he had an accident. He had broken his neck. So that knock on the door changed her home forever. I went to visit him with a friend, and he was in his early 20s, and all he could move was that middle finger. He was completely paralyzed. He couldn't move. So her husband later on had a heart attack. So the things that happened in that family, it just, that knock on the door changed her life. But I want to tell you now about the knock on the door that changed my life, my home, and my family forever. One day there was a knock at the door, and Andy was always a coward in case if he thought somebody had tracks at the door, so I was sent to the door. And a man introduced himself as Basil Aiken. He said he was from the Lisburn Independent Methodist Church, which was about 2 minutes' walk from us. But it had never interested us. We had seen the building, and that was it. So I said, yeah, just to keep him quiet, we'll go, we'll come along someday. And he said, if you have children, bring them with you, send them to Sunday school. And I said, yes, and away he went. So I thought on the Sunday night I would go up for curiosity to see what it was like. And there again, the people were friendly, and I enjoyed the hymn singing. But Basil got up in the pulpit and he said that we needed to be saved, that we were lost. And I thought, here we go again. But whatever led me up the following week, I went again. And again I heard that I needed to be saved. And on the third Sunday, when I went up, I don't know why I went, it must have been the Lord leading me up there, but I went again. And it was on that third Sunday night I realised, as Basil spoke about the Lord Jesus and the cross, how he shed his blood and gave his life for us, I thought, he did this for me. And so I realised I was a sinner. I do need to be saved. And so I couldn't leave the church that night without getting right with God. He pointed me to the Saviour. And I'm so, so glad of that night. Basil, as it turned out, was a brother-in-law of a very dear friend of ours, the Reverend Eric Stewart. He was married to Reverend Eric's sister. And all of us have become lifelong friends. So privileged to be part of their big family. Now, Andy was working in a late shift that night in the prison service, and he was due home about 9. Now, how was I going to tell him I was saved? So I got myself into a tizzy, and he came in and I told him, Andy, I get saved tonight. Oh, right. Well, he said, well, I'll help you. Although, how could he help me if he wasn't saved himself? But it was quite a job to tell him. I didn't know what he was going to think about it. And I prayed for Andy, and the church prayed for Andy. Basil used to come down often. I'd go out to make him a cup of tea and make it last longer and longer so that he would spend longer with Andy, trying to, tell him about the Lord. And one night it was night duty in Lasu Hospital in Lisburn, and Andy phoned me, I think it was just after 11, 6 weeks later, to tell me that he had got saved, just down at his bedside, and he was saved. And that was amazing. I was so, so happy, the two of us saved. So we started to teach our children the right way and the correct way, and over a period of time, they put their trust in the Lord when they were 10, 12 and 17. Sadly, they're out in the world and backslidden now, but I know that we can, Andy and I continue to pray for each one of them. I got involved there in the Independent Methodist Church. We were members when we moved to this area. We transferred to Coram. We've been members for 30 years or more. I got involved in children's work. I was a leader of what they called the Lifeliners, and I became a Sunday school teacher, which I enjoyed. 8 months after I was saved, David was born, and that was our first baby born into a Christian home, and that was a real joy to be born into a Christian home. 3 years later, Philip was born. Philip has Down syndrome, as you know. Philip's 31 now. And it took me a long, long time to come to terms with the condition of Down syndrome. In Lasu Hospital, where I worked, in those days, they were called mentally and physically handicapped. And I prefer now to say learning disability. And I was very fond of those children, and especially fond of the ones who had Down syndrome, but they were other people's children. We had all sorts of disabilities there. We had anencephalics, hydrocephalics, spina bifida. But when Philip was born, as if I was on the outside looking in. I just couldn't. Everybody wants a perfect baby, and this had happened to me, and I just couldn't. The nurse said, "Well, are you worried about your husband?" I said, "No, it wouldn't matter if the baby had two heads to my husband." But anyway, it took a long, many years to come to terms with Phillip's Down syndrome. Now, we loved him. We love him. And I think the worst birthday that he ever had for me was his 17th birthday. Because all the children on their 17th birthday, the other children, we got them driving lessons. And Phillip wasn't going to be able to do his normal things that the rest had done. And I found that really, really hard. But aren't we all of some worth in the eyes of God? Don't we all have imperfections, each one of us? And you know, if the Lord didn't have a reason for Phillip, he wouldn't be here. How would I have coped without the Lord? I don't know. So many things have happened in our life. So many stressful things and family issues. Since I have been saved, Andy and I have been able to take our burdens to the Lord. We pray together and we have battled together in prayer. We really have. Without the Lord in our life, we would have been at our wit's end. We have many praying friends for whom we are so grateful. Some of them have come here tonight, and I thank each one of you who have come here tonight who have prayed for us over the years. 8 years ago, we came through a very stressful, lengthy court battle. The High Court in Belfast put two of our granddaughters into our care, giving us full parental responsibility. Andy and I have carried that out to the best of our ability, giving our two girls, Rebecca and Hannah, stability, security, and lots of love. They were 11 and 15 when they came to us. They're now 19 and 23. They've turned into two lovely, kind and thoughtful young ladies, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that they're sitting here tonight. Thank you for coming, girls. One has her fiancé and one has her boyfriend, and we're so happy about that. The Lord has given us so many wonderful verses, you know, of help from his word. Far, far too many to mention here tonight. He has helped us so much. He has answered prayer. We continue, Andy and I, to claim these promises daily for our protection and for our safety. Most of all, I want to glorify the Lord in what I say and what I do. The unsaved are watching, you know, and we can't let ourselves down. But I want to glorify his name and what I do and what I say. I just have wee headings here, folks, so excuse me. Now, I would like to tell you about an addiction I had a few years ago. In fact, very, very short few years ago, not that long ago. The word addiction means the fact or condition of being addicted to a substance or activity, dependency, habit, weakness, compulsion, enslavement. My addiction was Facebook. First thing in the morning when I should have been praying, I was on Facebook. Last thing at night when I should have been reading my Bible, praying, I was on Facebook. And in between, I was on Facebook. When I was night duty, I was trying to get a minute to be on Facebook. It was so important. Actually, it became an idol. An idol is something that we put in front of God. And I put Facebook in front of God, which meant that Facebook was more important than God. It had a big, big part in my life. I tried to limit myself to going on maybe for half an hour, 20 minutes, even an hour, but I couldn't do that because I was completely addicted to it. It seemed to take over my life. It did take over my life, actually. So I knew it had to go. I knew I couldn't put this in front of the Lord. I closed it down, uninstalled it, and never have missed it for 1 minute. I'll never have it again. Now, I'm not saying Facebook is bad, folks. I'm not. And I'm certainly not judging anyone who has Facebook. If used properly, it can be good. There are many advantages to Facebook. But for me, it was bad. And it had to go. And if it hadn't gone, well, I would have been disobedient to the Lord. I don't know. We just continued to be on Facebook and lost out on time, praying time, reading God's word. So it had to go. It was bad for me. Now, my healing is nothing short of a miracle. Contrary to what some people think today, the Lord can still heal. Just like he did so many years ago when he walked this earth. On what authority do I make this statement? On the highest authority of all, God's word, the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, most of us at some time or other, whether a child at Sunday school, church, or school, have, or just through a Bible story, have heard how Jesus has healed from the lame man who was healed, the man blind from birth who received his sight, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, the healing of the leper, the healing of the deaf mute who got his hearing back, to name just but a few. There are many, many more. Well, I have personally experienced this in this modern day, proving, and I will prove, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He won't change. Now, I want to tell about my healing tonight, just prayerfully and in the hope that it may be of help to someone coming to terms with a recent illness or a diagnosis or something like that, or maybe worrying about something. But I do it for no self-glorification, because I have nothing to glory in. I've done nothing. I am nothing. What I'm telling you tonight is what the Lord has done. I have done nothing. So I just tell it prayerfully tonight, but I do trust and I pray that as I tell you the story of my healing, that it will indeed touch some heart, because it's amazing what the Lord can do. He can do anything but fail. And I just pray that it will touch some heart tonight and inspire you to reach out, those who aren't saved, in your great need to the Lord Jesus, the one who is able to do the impossible. Now, one morning during the month of April in 1987, I woke up with pins and needles in my hand, and I thought I had been lying in my hand. But as the day went on, it got worse. I couldn't get rid of these pins and needles. You know what pins and needles are like. It's an awful thing. I ignored it and carried on with my daily routine. Now, as the day wore on, however, the pins and needles persisted. It wouldn't go away. That particular night, I was night duty, and I headed out to work. But throughout the night, it just seemed to get worse, and I couldn't really do anything with my left hand. By morning, by the time I was coming home in the morning, my left side, from here right now, my whole left side was completely numb. You could have stuck pins and needles all over me. I'll do it to the right. But all, and I wouldn't have felt a thing. The children wanted to stick pins and needles in me, and I thought, no, just in case it wears off. However, it persisted, and it wouldn't go away. I fell on a couple of occasions, and my coordination was sort of a bit up the chute. It was as if my brain was telling my left hand and leg to do the opposite, which probably was doing. On a couple of occasions I did fall, and then I thought I'd better seek the advice of my GP. I phoned him and explained the symptoms, and he said a home visit was essential. After a brief examination, he referred me to a neurologist in the Belfast City Hospital, a Dr. Hawkins. Within a few days, no waiting lists then, within a few days, my husband Andy and I met with Dr. Hawkins and at his clinic in the city hospital. Now, before any tests were carried out, I said to him, Doctor, we are both Christians, and whatever this is, good or bad, I want you to tell us, because as Christians, we will be able to cope with it. Andy went outside, and after a wee while, he asked the nurse, after a few tests, he asked the nurse to bring Andy back in. And he told us that he was approximately 90% sure that I had multiple sclerosis, and advised that I be admitted to the Royal the following week for further tests. Just as he told me that, a verse of scripture just seemed to spring to mind. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And such a feeling of peace came over me. I didn't feel shocked. I didn't feel upset in any way. And from the day of diagnosis, I never ever have shed a tear about it, because I knew the Lord was with me. In fact, it was the following week, while as a patient in the Royal, that Dr. Hawkins confirmed what I think we probably already knew, that I did have MS. Now, and I was put on a course of medication. Now, the definition of multiple sclerosis is a disease in which the nerve linings around scattered small areas of the brain and spinal cord are attacked by some unknown agent. In severe cases, the areas of nervous tissue may be destroyed and replaced by scar tissue so that the nerves cease to function. I was due to be discharged on the Saturday from the Royal, but Dr. Hawkins informed me that due to my deteriorating condition and my poor mobility, that he would have to keep me till Monday afternoon. As by now, I couldn't walk at all without staggering, and owing to have double vision, I was being quite sick. I was constantly being sick. I was walking down, I can still remember walking down the corridor of the hospital, just holding onto the wall. I just could not move. I was staggering and I was dizzy. Valoid injections soon brought the sickness under control, and an eye patch. They put an eye patch on me, which controlled the double vision. And thankfully, I was back home again on Monday. The physio department had given me a walking stick cut down to my height. Now, one of the most difficult part was going home to tell the children, who at that time, we had five then, there were 2, 5, 15, 17 and 22 in age. Thankfully, the older ones could understand. They didn't blame God at all, and we all believed that God had allowed this to happen for some reason. And it wasn't for us to question why. Why would we question this at all? Through it all, I knew that deep down I had something to learn. Andy and the children were wonderful. Andy helped me to dress. I still couldn't do anything. I was completely numb and my walking just was not good at all. Andy helped me to dress each morning, going to work, and on his return, looked after the children, cooked the meals, did housework, and then when he did take time off eventually, he cooked, he hoovered, he ironed, he did everything. I must say, I have a wonderful, wonderful husband. He did all that, but most of all, he prayed, and he still prays, and I know this second he's praying for me in the pew there. Never once did he complain. Never once did he say that he was tired. And the children helped by cutting up my meals. I couldn't cut my food up. What a humbling experience that was. I had a young sister, Moira, who had been diagnosed, she was a social worker, when she was 28 with multiple sclerosis a number of years earlier. This was upsetting for my parents, and so I didn't want to phone them and tell them my news, so I told another sister who broke it to them. Now, there isn't necessarily pain with MS, as you know, but I was suffering. I just can't explain it. The most excruciating pains in my head. There were times that I looked in the mirror to see if my head was swollen, to see if nearly it was opening. It was absolutely horrendous. I have never in my life suffered pain like it. It was intense, it was unbearable, so they gave me a CT scan, and I was informed that the nerve endings in my head were damaged to a certain extent, and I was prescribed painkillers. Now, this painkiller didn't work, and the stronger one didn't work, and the stronger one didn't work. Nothing touched it at all. The pain was just absolutely horrendous. Now, I'd heard about a pain clinic, and I asked my GP, against Dr. Hawkins' advice. He advised me, no, don't go to the pain clinic. But I was so desperate. I was absolutely desperate. I contacted my GP and I pleaded with him. I really pleaded with him to get someone to help me, some help to take away this pain. And so I got an appointment with the pain clinic in the city hospital in a very short period of time. Now, the pain, my head started to feel just as if there was a wee itch in my head. And of course, you have to scratch it. As soon as I did that, that started. It was as if all these wee electrical wires inside were just going berserk. And the pain was absolutely horrendous. So anyway, I got referred there. The doctor in the pain clinic, he traced the route of the pain to just down here. He said it was stemming from here, just at the base of my skull. And he gave me an injection in it. Well, if the pain was painful, if it was painful before, the next day after the injection in my head, it was absolutely, I don't know, it was horrendous. He said the only way that I was going to be pain-free was to be admitted to hospital and have a nerve cut under anaesthetic. I know that was drastic, but don't forget, I was desperate, really, really desperate. And so I was put on the waiting list to have this operation done. People continued to pray for me faithfully and fervently. And the pastor of the church where we were members, the Lisburn Independent Methodist Church, Pastor Raymond Moore, he held special times of prayer. He held early morning prayer meetings for me, for my and for Andy, and for the children. It wasn't just for me, it was just that they would cope as well. Early morning prayer meetings at 6:30, how humbling, and people continued to pray. One morning, I was sitting in the house after breakfast, and just out of the blue, the word healing came into my head. I knew there was something in the Bible about healing as such, but I mean, I'd never thought of people being healed, only what I'd seen in films, people falling prostrate and things like this. I didn't know anything about healing at all. So shortly after that, Pastor Moore came down to the house, and he said, after asking me how I was, he said, "Eileen, have you ever thought of healing?" Thought this is amazing. I had thought of it, and there he came down and said it. I just couldn't believe it. This was no coincidence. This was the Lord's doing. It really was. He then opened his Bible and read from James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, which read, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." What a verse, what words. At that time, Philip was only 2. And I just couldn't imagine the Lord taking me out of action. Me ending up in a wheelchair when Philip needed me, as did the other children, regardless of their age. I told Pastor Moore that I believed the Lord could heal me from MS, and he proceeded to make the arrangements for the meeting up in the church, which later he informed me would take place after the weekly Tuesday prayer meeting was over. Now, as I opened my Bible, I was thinking about this healing, and I believed, yeah, I think the Lord could heal me. But as I opened my Bible, these words from Luke chapter 1:45 really seemed to come alive. The Lord had pointed me to these words. And it says, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things which were told her from the Lord." Note the significance of the word "she" and "her." Usually read in the Bible about "he," but this was "she," this was for me. Well, I was so excited. What a thrill. If I believed before that I could be healed, I knew now, certainly, categorically, definitely, and without the shadow of a doubt, that the Lord would heal me. In the meantime, we continued to pray. The people in the church continued to pray. Friends continued to pray. And you know, folks, prayer changes things. We really have proved that. I phoned my parents in Scotland. They weren't saved. They're churchy, but unsaved. I told them that I was going to be healed on Tuesday night. Well, I don't think they really knew what to say about that, but I think they humoured me and, oh, right, you know, that was nice. So Tuesday night arrived, and Andy had me dressed to go. We had to meet with the elders of the church after the prayer meeting had finished. It was a beautiful spring evening. I'm on top, and the elders prayed, and Andy was one of the elders. The elders prayed over me, and I was anointed with oil, which is scriptural. They then laid hands on me, and they prayed that the Lord would touch and heal my body. Now, remember, this side was dead, completely dead. It was just like his hand seemed shiny and withered. Because a lack of use, there was no feeling in it. Immediately they had finished praying, I could feel a slight feeling in my fingers. And when I told the elders this, I could hardly speak. You know, I was so emotional and I was so excited. I told them that I had slight feeling in my fingers. And I wasn't the only one with tears running down their faces. These brave men, these elders, they had tears running down their face too. What an experience it was. A miracle had taken place in my life. A miracle. We all gave thanks unto the Lord for that, and I was able to go home. Now, I had some feeling. I knew carrying a Bible can be a heavy thing, but I was able to hold my Bible in my hand, leaving that meeting. And with very little difficulty too, I could carry it. Now, the Pastor Moore, that was divine healing. We hear of faith healing, we heal. This isn't someone stopping you in the street that doesn't know you. Can we pray for healing? I don't know what that is. But this was divine healing. The Lord healed me. We couldn't wait to go home to tell the children what had taken place, what excitement there was. And that night, before retiring for the night, Pastor Moore was reading his Bible. And this is the confirmation he got from the Lord. He had to let me know. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. What an end to a perfect day. Over the next few days, I gradually began to feel better. I was able to bath Philip. I was able to do so many small things that we take for granted so much, things I haven't been able to do for a while. The pains in my head disappeared. And later, when I got an admission date for the Belfast City Hospital to have the nerve cut, what a joy it was to be able to write to them and tell them that I had been healed. I didn't need the appointment and cancelled it. 3 months later, I was back in night duty. Now, my young sister Moira, that I mentioned to you earlier, who had MS, she deteriorated big time. She finally had to give up her job as a social worker and ended up in a wheelchair being fed through a gastrostomy tube, and sadly died a few days after Christmas in the year 2000, leaving behind her husband and 10-year-old son. I often wonder why the Lord healed me. Why did he heal me? I ask myself quite often. Was it for some sort of ministry? I'm so privileged to work for Marie Curie, as many of you know. And any of you who know where I work know that I love my job with a passion. I'm so privileged to have a Christian manager, Mrs. Patricia Madole, sitting down there, who was so supportive and encouraging. Was it not because I've had many chances to speak to patients? I've had the wonderful, I work 3 nights a week, and I've had the wonderful privilege of holding many of their hands as they've slipped out into eternity, all ages. But I have had an opportunity on many occasions to tell them about the Lord. Was this the reason why the Lord healed me? Because if I'd been in a wheelchair, I couldn't have worked. Did he heal me because of Philip having Down syndrome? I don't know. It would be difficult to look after him from a wheelchair, or sadly not be here as my sister died. Was it because of our two granddaughters here tonight? I don't know what the Lord's reason for healing me was. All I know is that he did it, and that he did it completely. I don't have to know why he healed me. He did it completely. Where in the Bible do we ever read of someone being healed, partly healed, in one leg? The lame man, he was healed in both legs. The blind man received a sight and two eyes. We don't, because the Lord made them completely whole, just as he did me. Now, I would love to say with all my heart that I've never let the Lord down since he saved me and since he healed me. But sadly, to my shame, I have let him down on occasions. He has never let me down, and I know he never will. Why do I know the Lord won't let me down? Because we read in his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what it says in the Bible is true. This is God's word. The Bible was written by men of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I believe every word from Genesis to Revelation. Listen, folks, if someone's here tonight and they're not saved, come to the Lord, who can perform the even greater miracle of healing the disease of sin in your life. He saved me from so much. I couldn't have coped without him. I'm so happy to be saved tonight. What he has done for me, what he has done in my life, he can do for you. Any of you that aren't saved here tonight, the Lord can do it. Just trust him. You know, come to him. Please come to him tonight. I'm so glad that I did that night in Lisburn, 34, I think it was, years ago. God has a reason for allowing things to happen. We may never understand his wisdom, but we simply have to trust his will. Amen. And thank you for listening to me tonight. And please, please think on these things. And I continue to pray as the meeting's over that God's still small voice will speak on to hearts. Thank you.
Now, we thank Eileen very much for giving her testimony tonight, not only of how she has been converted, but of what the Lord has done for her and in her and through her all of these years, 34 years. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And I've never met a believer yet, someone who loves the Lord, that says they regret it. And wouldn't it be a blessing tonight if you were to take that wonderful invitation that the Saviour gives, come unto me, all ye that labour under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And just as Eileen did all of those years ago, receive Christ as your own and personal Saviour. In John chapter 3, we're introduced to a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was respectable. Nicodemus was wealthy. He was rich. Nicodemus was very religious, devoutly religious. In fact, the scripture says he was a ruler of the Jews. But John says the same came to Jesus by night, under the cover of darkness. Maybe he didn't want anybody to see that here was a man who had everything that the world, his society and his community had to give, but yet there was still unanswered questions. Still an emptiness within his heart. Still a longing for peace with God. An assurance that his sins were forgiven. A desire for his soul to be saved. A longing to know that he had a home in heaven. So he came to Jesus by night, on his own, under the cover of darkness. And he said to the Lord, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It seems that Nicodemus had been speaking about this carpenter from Nazareth with his friends. We know that thou art a teacher, he was thinking. Dr. Colin Peckham once said that salvation begins with consideration. And here was a man who was beginning to think. This man called Jesus. The things he says, the things he does, cannot be explained on the basis of the human. God's power is with him. The calling of God seems to be real in his life. And the Lord spoke to Nicodemus that dark night and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? Here was the Lord unfolding a biblical truth that's recorded in the Old Testament as well as the New. Nicodemus, you need spiritual life. Your heart needs to be changed. You need to be born again. You need to be born into God's family, born from above. You need a new heart, a new life, a new beginning. But Nicodemus couldn't understand that. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he was thinking only of the physical. And then the Lord said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit, born from above, born of the Holy Ghost, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord tells us two things in that verse. He tells us, first of all, that without the new birth, you can't enter heaven. And without the Holy Ghost, you can't experience the new birth. You see, maybe tonight you're not yet a believer, you're not yet a Christian, and you would look at somebody like Eileen or someone like Andy or any other person in this meeting who loves the Lord, and you would say, well, that person is religious. That person maybe has turned over a new leaf. They've made some type of choice or decision in their life, but it's much, much more than that. Eileen's heart has been changed. Her nature has been changed by the Spirit of God. And any person tonight who's a true Christian, who knows the Lord and knows the Savior and knows that their sins are forgiven and knows that they're going to heaven, has had an experience with the Spirit of the living God, born of the Spirit. Now, the Bible reveals God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures would tell us that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible says he can grieve. The Bible calls him the Spirit of Wisdom. The Bible applies the personal pronouns he, him, himself. And the Scripture would make it clear that he has got certain rules that he performs in his ministry. The Savior said that he shall not testify of himself, but he shall testify of me. It's the work of the Spirit of God to uplift the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible also says it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict sinners of their sin. The Savior said when he has come, he shall reprove or convict the world of sin. It's the Spirit of God that does that. It is also the role of the Holy Spirit not only to convict sinners, but to call sinners. There's a lovely verse in the last chapter of the Bible, and it says, the Spirit
and the bride say, come. Now, the bride is the body of Christ made up of believers, and it's the prerogative of Christians to call people to come to Christ and to invite people to come and to preach the gospel. And Eileen has said it, and I'm saying it again, you need to come to Christ. But more than that, there's this special spiritual call that the Spirit of God issues. And it goes beyond the intellect, and it goes beyond the ears, right into your heart. And you know, I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know God as my Savior. I want to become a Christian. That's the Spirit of God prompting you and drawing you to the cross. And then it's also the work of the Spirit of God, not only to convict sinners and to call sinners, but to convert sinners. There's a lovely hymn that says, we know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, and creating faith in Him. And whenever a person repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ, the Bible describes that as being a conversion, a turning around, a change of nature, a change of heart, a change of desire, a change of will. And any person who has been born again has experienced that wonderful conversion experience. And then from there, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to comfort saints and to bring the peace of God into a person's life, and also to counsel and to guide saints one day to glory. But the Bible says we can do many things against the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to multiply words or prolong time, but the Bible says we can vex the Spirit of God, we can blaspheme the Spirit of God, we can lie to the Spirit of God, we can resist the Holy Ghost, Acts 7:51, we can grieve the Spirit of God, we can quench the Spirit of God, we can do despite to the Spirit of grace. The Scripture talks about a sin that's unto death. The Bible says you can sear your conscience. The Scripture says you can harden, willfully harden your heart. You can harden your neck. You can kick against the pricks. The Scripture says you can be left alone, left in your sin. The Spirit of God says that's okay and withdraws His influence from your life. The Bible says you can become past feeling. And the Word of God is littered with sad realities of men and women who did that very thing. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Judas sinned away his day of grace. Esau sold his birthright and couldn't find a place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. The Bible says, Ephraim hath sinned. He's joined himself to idols. Leave him alone. Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. He was convicted. He trembled. Felix looked for a more convenient season. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man, but washed his hands and turned Christ over to be crucified anyway. And the rich young ruler who came one night and boasted of all his pomp and all that he had and his wealth and his morality. And the Lord said, take up the cross. And he went away. The Lord, looking upon him, loved him. And these were people who had dealings with the Spirit of God. And it may be the same tonight for you. Maybe there's been a time in your life whenever you felt, I'd like to become a Christian. I'd like to be converted. I want to know Christ as my Savior. I'm concerned about my life without God. I don't want to die without Christ and without mercy. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I don't want to be lost. My sin needs to be dealt with. And you've been drawn to read the Bible and attend meetings like this, and you've listened and your heart has been stirred perhaps. But can I remind you that the same Bible that says, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It also says away back there in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that word strive means wrestle. The Spirit of God wrestles with a person, troubles that person, unsettles that person, convicts that person. But the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. over these years of being in the ministry, I've been privileged to be involved in gospel missions and campaigns in different places. And I can think of people who sat in meetings just like this, maybe in this very house, maybe in a church somewhere else, maybe in a mission hall or a tent or a wooden hut. And they've wept, and they've been counseled, and they've expressed a desire to come to Christ. They've talked about their life without God. And yet tonight finds them hard, indifferent towards the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible says on four occasions, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And surely tonight God has been speaking through his servant, through her testimony. Maybe to your heart, just where you are. And you know that you need to be born again of the Spirit of God if you're ever going to see heaven. Don't harden your heart. Don't resist or wrestle against the call of God, but yield your life to him. Come to him just now. Trust him as your Savior. Believe the gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. May God give you grace to come to Christ. We're going to sing a closing hymn.